All right. If you have your Bibles or device or whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to take them out. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. While you're turning there, you want to hear some good news, church family? All right. Listen, this morning we launched a brand new Bible study class, and we're so grateful. Patty Harris is, I don't know where she's at, but she launched a brand new Bible study class, and we just celebrate that. Would you just join me in celebrating that goodness that we do that? It's critical that we launch discipleship groups, that we have as many opportunities as we possibly can for people to be discipled and know more about Jesus. And that's what this church will be about. And our Bible study groups will be the strength of who we are in studying the Word and making disciples that make disciples. And so I'm very happy. I'm thrilled. And thank you, Patty, for your leadership in that this morning. I'm very excited about the direction that God has led me in the first part of this year, leading up to Easter and then beyond. So he's been working a good bit on me, and I'll be talking about, taking a good bit of time preaching about the teachings and the ministry of Jesus. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be camping out there, and that's going to lead us up to Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and then beyond. So I'm going to be asking you to make Sunday morning gatherings a priority, because it's going to be so important that we journey together through the teachings of Jesus and what he has for us, because I believe that he wants to do something in us that is preparing us for the growth that he is bringing to us. We have responsibilities, and we need to know about our Savior, and we need to know what he teaches. If you'll recall our Advent series that we've finished up in December, it was about travel light. And we were discovering things that God never intended for us to journey on our life with, and that we needed to get out of the way so that we could run in our relationship with the Lord. And I sense that the Holy Spirit is kind of weaving a ribbon through the messages from then. And I believe that this message picks up where we left off then, but will be an encouraging word as we have this new setting for 2023. Today, the title of this message is Letting Go of the Past. And I want to lead with this idea that we cannot change our past, but God can use our past and change the direction of our future. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I know everyone in this room has things in their past that they wish that they could change, me included. We all have regrets. If you live in a sin-filled world like I do, we are going to have them. And we all wish that things would have worked out differently for some areas of our lives. Some of us might be living right now with the consequences of past mistakes. Maybe you've said something to a loved one or a friend that you wish that you could take back because you knew it hurt them. Well, for some, it may be the reoccurring sin that you've said, I won't do that, I won't do that, I won't do that, I won't do that, and then you do that. You regret that. Or maybe you've betrayed a spouse, or no matter how many steps you take, you just seem to can't move forward. And you realize the past has a hard time staying in the past. And your past seems to be present everywhere you go. It's everywhere you turn. There it is. It's right in your face. It's like a door that's always open. And there's this bitter cold wind that blows in and reminds us constantly of what we've done. And we try to keep away from it. We try to cover up so we don't feel the cold as much, but you can't escape it. It's always there. You always feel it. There's a disciple in the Bible that understands the feeling of being weighed down by your past. Peter was haunted by his past until Jesus helped him let go and allowed him to start again. Some of you might be thinking, well, isn't Peter a spiritual heavyweight? Isn't he the one who walked on water, Pastor? Isn't he one of those? If you study Peter's life a little bit, I would describe him as a bull in a china shop kind of guy. He's the one that speaks before he thinks. He would be compulsive in his personality. He's the ready, fire, aim kind of guy. The loose cannon in the room. Some of you can relate. Aren't you glad Aren't you glad to know that God uses ordinary, bull in the china shop, knucklehead kind of people to do extraordinary things? During the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room, he said to them, one of you will betray me. He was talking about Judas. But then he said, some of you will deny me and some of you will desert me. And Peter was quick to stand up. He was quick to be on his feet. No, Lord, if everyone else denies you, I never will deny you. Even if I have to stare death in the face, Peter said, I will not deny you. And Peter laid his allegiance on to Jesus thick. Fast forward just a few hours, and it did not take Peter staring death in the face. All it took was a servant girl warming up her hands by the fire and said, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And Peter said, no, I don't even know him. And then another said, oh, you must be one of them. And Peter said, no, I am not one of his disciples. And then another said, you were with him in the garden. And he says, you don't even know what you're talking about. And then the rooster crowed. You know that story. As Jesus said in Luke 22:61, here's what happened next. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. And before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even knew me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Now, I want you to imagine that you're Peter for just a second. And the Son of God, who is standing trial right there across the courtyard, he's standing trial for something that he did not do. And he's going to die on a cross for sins that he did not commit in order to save people like Peter, who would deny him, who, by the way, had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Peter had seen Jesus perform countless miracles, and they shared meals and laughter and intimacy together. They shared tears together, no doubt. There was a relationship there, but yet Peter denied that he even knew him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus, from across the courtyard, if you can imagine, turns and looks at Peter. And in that moment, Peter remembered. And Peter was immediately, I believe, struck with tremendous guilt and shame and regret, so much so that he left and wept bitterly. Can you imagine? Now, I want to tell you some good news. Because of the blood of Jesus, we've never seen that look from Jesus. Not once. But here's what happens. Our enemy likes to remind us of our past failures continually. And he'll say many things to us, but there are three things in particular that he'll just repeat over and over again in some form or fashion that you'll recognize. First, he'll say to you, you are unforgivable. The enemy will say that. He'll say, you are unforgivable. You've done too much. You didn't do enough. You ruined too much. You stepped over the line too much. You were unforgivable, but he won't stop there. The second thing that he'll say to us is, you are unlovable. See, if people really knew who you were, if people really knew what you've done, if people knew what you'd said, what you think, if they knew all of that, what was in your heart, they wouldn't love you. They wouldn't even like you. The enemy will chase that down with, because you're unforgivable and you're unlovable, then you're useless. You have no use. Because of what you've done in the past, you have no future. He'll say that. And you'll hear the echoes of lies and all the things that you're being punished for because of what you've done in the past. God will never allow you to have a healthy marriage because of what you've done in the past. You'll hear him say that. God will never heal you because you'll have to live with a physical condition because of the choices that you made. You'll hear him say that junk. And all of this comes whipping through our minds like a cold winter wind whipping through that back door that isn't closed. Here's the problem. If we can't close the door to our past and let go of the past, we will never be able to take hold of the future that God has for us. Now, here's the bad news. You cannot close the door to the past on your own. But here's the good news. Jesus came to close the door to your past, and he can. He can, and he will. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor Daniel? How do you know that? Well, he did it for Peter, and I want to show you. So if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's word, John chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 1. But before we do, here's what we do at Cultivate Church. We pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us truth about what we're about to read. So if you would just turn your attention, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you through what his word says. Will you do that? So Father, we humble ourselves now. Lord, we've worshiped you with singing. We've glorified your name, Father. And Lord, now we need and depend on your presence to speak to us, Lord, and to illuminate the word. It's just words unless you come and fill it and let us understand what you're saying. And so, Lord, I pray that you do that work. I remove myself, Lord. I humble myself before you and before your people. And Lord, you have fed me all week long, and I pray that I would feed your people good food today from your table, and that we would leave full and knowing that we've been in your presence, and that we would leave from here supernaturally changed. Speak to us now, Lord, and help us let go of the past and move into our future during this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing, please. Starting in verse 1, John chapter 21, verse 1, we're reading, and it's also on the screen. Later, Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Now, by this time, he had resurrected from the grave. Okay, he's resurrected, and so he appears to them. He had already appeared to them before. He appeared to them in the upper room. Remember, he appeared to them multiple times. Now, here he is appearing to them again. Jesus appeared at the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, which was nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, "Fellows! Hello, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. I bet they sounded that. "No, we didn't catch anything." Then he said, "Throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul the net in because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled in the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Boy, isn't the Lord always a good host? "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. Now listen to this. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Now I think that's a loaded moment. They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, so they had some quiet time there, didn't they? And then after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I love you." Now, I'm not going to go into this, but I just want you to know, in the original language, Jesus asked Peter one question, and Peter answered him with a different answer. In the original language, Jesus says, "Peter, do you agapeo me?" Which means, do you have a God love for me? And Peter's response to him was, "Lord, do you know that I phileo you?" It's a different word for love that he used in the original language, and it changes the scene drastically. Jesus says, "Do you love me with all your heart?" And Peter says, "You know you're my friend." Phileo kind of love is, we get that word for Philadelphia is where we get it. It's a brotherly kind of love. It's a love of esteem. It's a love of friendship. It's a love that you and I would have for one another. But that's not what Jesus was asking him. I just wanted to, that's extra. That's a sidebar. But he says, "Do you agapeo me more than these?" And Peter says, "You know that I phileo you." Then he says, "Feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agapeo me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, and then he said it again, "You know that I phileo you. You're my friend." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. And the third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you just phileo me? Am I just your friend?" And then Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep, because I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death that he would glorify him. Then Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me." Do you catch the gravity of this moment? It's a significant moment where they have to come to terms, because Jesus is wanting to move. You may be seated. God bless the reading of his word. I find it so interesting that after Jesus had died, see, I found this interesting. Peter and some of the disciples had gone back to their past lives. Did you notice that? Jesus had pulled them from that life. They didn't have time to fish, except for men. And then he pulled them from that life, and he walked with them for 3 years. He discipled them. He prepared them for the kingdom work. And now suddenly he finds them back there where he had met them before and called them from. And I can imagine as they ate on the shore that morning, I have no doubt in my mind that there was some humiliation on how they had denied, betrayed, and abandoned the cause. I can imagine Peter's look with tears in his eyes as he stared down at that fire that Jesus was cooking on, and he remembered the fire that night when he denied the very one who was now standing in front of him. And the recent memories of his failure, that cold wind blowing around that fire in that moment. Thomas probably stood there, doubting Thomas. He probably stood there silent, kicking himself, wondering how could he have been so foolish, questioning the proof of Jesus when he knew what Jesus had said. Think about it. No doubt these men were most likely haunted by their past. Now, either this message is just for me, and that's okay if it is, or the Holy Spirit knew today that some of you would be able to relate to their pain and the humiliation of the past, and you wish that you could just forget about things that you've done, so you wish you could let go. You wish and you long to be free to move forward in your life and to please the Lord, but you're stuck, kind of like these guys are. Just repeating the past, reliving with regret. You with me? Now, there are two things that have to happen for us to let go of the past. And if you're taking notes in your worship guide, here's number one. You must, in order to move forward and let go of the past, you have to close the door to the past. You have to close the door to the past. Now, here's the question. How do we close the door to the past so the enemy cannot continue to speak lies We're unforgivable, we're unlovable, we're useless, and all of the things that he says. Here's the answer to that, and then I'll explain it. So we have to close the door to the past, and here's how we do it. You open the door to truth and grace. In order for this back door, this door to your past to close, you've got to open another door, and that's the door of truth and grace. Have you ever had, think for me for just a moment, have you ever had a back door open, and then for getting some air in the house, and then you walk up and you open another door on the other side of the house, and because of the draft that comes through, it shuts the back door? Has that ever happened to anybody else? You think you got, you know, something rattling around in there, you know, but it's the draft. Okay, here's what happens in the spirit when you open the front door to truth and grace. The back door will slam shut because the draft of his grace is bigger and stronger than the sin of your past. You catch that? Ephesians 2, 1 and through 10 says this. Now I want you to be on the edge of your seat for this verse. He says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's what's coming through the back door. That's the draft of the back door. But here's the draft coming through the front door. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one here can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in him. That's what's coming through the front door. In other words, we are born and bound to be condemned by our sin, destined to live in this cycle of sin, dead in the water. The door to sin of our past would be perpetually open. It would be. But God sent Jesus, who is truth and full of grace. And Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone would come and open the door, I would come in and I will heal you. I will eat with you. I will dine with you. I will restore you. I will do that work in your house. Oh, and by the way, Jesus also said in John 10:9, I am the door. So not only is he the door that you open, but then he rushes in when you open the door. He brings salvation, and Jesus brings healing and deliverance and love. It's a big old gift package that he comes to the front door with. And in receiving all of the grace that God has for us, when we do that, it closes the back door to the past. Do you see that? Do you see how that works? Now, I'm going to tell you some theology that some of you need to hear so that you could, that will help you close the door to this past. I'm going to tell you some theology. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for how much of our unrighteousness? Some of it? No. All of our unrighteousness. He didn't say, if you beg, if you feel guilty, or if you feel shameful enough, you don't need to have any pain inflicted on you. It simply says, confess your sins. God is both faithful and just to forgive your sins. Now, why? Why is that even possible? That all we have to do is to confess. Here it is. Because our right standing with God is based on our relationship with Christ, not on the rules that we have followed or broken. That's good news for somebody today. Now, I want you to notice something. He says, and then he names two attributes, he is faithful and just. Now, when we say that God is faithful, that means that he will be true to his word, to his character. He'll be true. He'll be true to his promises. See, this takes the maybes and the hope-sos out of the believer's life. We don't have to live life hoping and maybe God will show up and do something, make things right. We don't have to live in the maybes and the hope so's. Because will he forgive? Yes. Will he provide? Yes. Because that's his character. Now, when we say that God is just, we are saying that he is full of justice. That's part of his character. He cannot not be just. Now, justice, and we've talked about this before, justice means giving someone what they deserve. All right, wait, no, a minute. Let me go back. Mercy is giving someone what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. And justice is giving someone what they do deserve. All right, you know the difference. We talked about that before. Now, the root word of justice means equal. All right, now, there are several words for sin in the Bible. Transgression is one of them, and we know that transgression means stepping over the line. That's a word in the Bible that's used for sin. We know that. We've talked about that. But there's a word for sin that we hear that we might not know the meaning of so much, and that's the word iniquity. You heard that word used for sin. It's used for sin. Iniquity is from the Latin word where we get our word inequity. Okay, you with me? Which means not equal or not just. Inequity, that's what inequity means. All right, now, some of you will remember, but I want to share this again, this passage, because we have so many new people, and I believe that there's someone here that needs to know this so that you can let go of your past. I want you to think about the scales of justice for a minute. Many people don't know how the scales of justice work. What people think is that the prosecutor puts all of their evidence on one side, and the defense puts all of their evidence on the other side, and the scale tips just a little bit one way or the other, and that determines the outcome. That's how people think that the scales of justice work. That's not what they represent. The prosecution and the defense put all of their evidence on the same side. So all of the good and bad is put on one side, and justice is put on the other side of the scale. See, you don't weigh the evidence against each other. You weigh the evidence against justice. You follow me? You with me? This is important. Because some people think that one day God is going to weigh my good and my bad, and hopefully my good will tip the scale just a little bit. That's the way a lot of people live. That's not it. God puts all of your good and all of your bad on one side of the scale, and he sits on the other side of the scale. Because remember, God is a just God. And the scale tips all the way on God's side. And you can jump up and down on your side of the scale all you want to, and you can try to do another good deed all you want to try to even up the scale, and it will never work. It will never make you equal with God. So how in the world could you become equitable with God? It's real simple. God is on one side of the scales and I'm on the other, and I can't do anything about it except one thing. I can invite Jesus into my life, and Jesus then gets on the scale with me, and the scale balances, and it says, justice says, equal. God is totally just in forgiving you because he gave his son all of your punishment. Without Christ, we're all sentenced to hell, every one of us, and the sentence is a just sentence. That's what we deserve. But when Jesus gave his life so that we could go free, Jesus satisfied and completely justified the death sentence by a complete just God. And now a just God says, you're forgiven. And that is a just and righteous sentence. That's how he can do it. See, that's the truth and grace that God has already extended to you. And there is nothing holding the door open to your past anymore. And some of you need to stop believing the lies. And through the power of Jesus Christ, walk over and close the door of your past. Some of you need to do that today. You need to tell the enemy, no, I'm going to close the door to the past because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Some of you need to say that to Satan today. You need to say to Satan today, I am forgiven. Say that with me. I am forgiven. I need you to hear me. Satan will continually call out what you have done. He'll try to remind you. He'll knock on that back door. He'll knock there, but you are not what you have done. You are who God says you are. If you are in Christ, you were forgiven, you're loved, you're justified, and you are a child of God. We've already sung that truth today. Some of us today need to get up and close the back door to the lies of the enemy to our past by opening the door full of grace and truth. That is Jesus. Now, here's number two. In order for you to let go of the past, you gotta close the door by opening one. Here's the second one. You need to step into your future. And that sounds simple, but I'm gonna dig there. You need to step into your future. Here's the good news. God loves to use imperfect people to impact the world. That is his MO. It is. Listen to me, and I say this all the time. God always uses the unlikely in unlikely ways at unlikely times to do the unlikely. All throughout Scripture, there's never a moment where that's not true. You remember that? Now, what did Jesus do with Peter? I want you to look back at verse 15. He says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we kind of went through that heavy when we were reading the passage. Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Now that's a significant statement there. Jesus told him, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you, then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. The third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Then Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, there's a lot about that passage that I can unpack, but I won't today. But here's what stuck out to me. Peter denied Jesus three times. So three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And then after each one, Jesus said, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, take care of my sheep. Do you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is putting a calling back on Peter's life. That's what he's doing. Peter wasn't disqualified because of his failure. In fact, it was the experience of his failure that prepared him for the ministry that Jesus would have for him. That's the same way it is with you and me. God will take our past failures and pick up those pieces and make something beautiful out of it and put you back in the game. You do not have to be on the sidelines. That's what he was doing for Peter. He was restoring him. Here's what I need you to know. God doesn't just save you from something. He saves you for something. And the only qualification to be used by God is not a perfect past. It is your yes to Jesus today. It is your surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is asking some of you the same question that Jesus asked Peter. He's not asking, are you sorry or will you promise never to do that again? He's asking for your heart. He's asking you, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? Then feed my sheep. Step into your future. Minister to other people. Love them and take care of them like I would love them and take care of them. He's asking, do you love me? And if the answer to from you is yes, then go forward from this day and make a difference for the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to look, verse 18, he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will take you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. That was the last things he said in this discourse. In other words, Jesus is saying to him, Simon Peter, do you truly love me? Am I your everything? Are you sold out to me? Because I know what's ahead for you, bub. I know what's coming down the road for you, and your future is going to require it. And if I am not your everything, Jesus is saying, you will not make it. It will not be just an affection for him that will make it. It will not be just an association with Jesus that will make it. It is a completely surrendered and abandoned love for Jesus alone that compels us to move into our future that glorifies God. Our joy for the journey, if you want it, that which gets us up in the morning will be found in purposefully and intentionally keeping Jesus Christ the love of our lives, the agapeo love of our lives. And I believe that Peter, during all this time with Jesus until after this moment, but I believe that all this time, I believe that Peter was dedicated to the cause. And I believe he followed the cause of Christ. I believe he loved it. I do. I believe he did it with all of his heart. I believe when he saw the miracles, see, he heard the teachings. He had an affection. He had a deep brotherly friendship, love for Jesus. That's what he said. I phileo you. But I need you to hear me today. There is a difference between a devotion to a cause with principles and a devotion to a person. Jesus never proclaimed a cause. He proclaimed personal devotion to himself. And us shutting the door to our past and moving into our future, a disciple of Christ for the sake of the kingdom is not based on a devotion to abstract ideas, but to a loving devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. When the Holy Spirit sees a chance to glorify Jesus Christ through you, and trust me, he's looking for it. He will take your whole personality and all that you are, and he will set you ablaze for the glory of God and send you forward. And you will not be a devotee for the cause or a principle or to a religion or to a church. You will be a loving slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no person on earth can have that kind of love unless the Holy Spirit releases it in them. And let me tell you, all the darts of hell have no chance of taking down a saint of God who has the love of the one and only Jesus Christ released in their life through the power of the Spirit of God. And you may be here today and you may admire Jesus with all of your heart. You may respect him. You may reverence him, but you cannot and will not possess a loving devotion to God that moves you forward unless you desperately ask the Holy Spirit to pour into your life. Now, there's a key to this story that I've never seen before until I was studying for this message. Now, here's how I've read this story before. I was reading about Peter's past and it was about Peter's failure. It was about Peter denying Jesus and deserting the call of God on his life and going back to fishing and then being reinstated. That's how I viewed the story. And then the Holy Spirit, preparing for this message, spoke very quickly to me. And he helped me realize that I was looking at the story through the wrong lens. This is ultimately not a story about Peter. This is a story about Jesus. This story wasn't about what Jesus did in his, about what Peter did in his past. It turned into a story of what Jesus did on the cross. It became a story about what he's doing now. And it's a story about what he wants to do. See, when we see that our lives are not our stories, they are not our stories, our lives are his stories. When we see it that way, when we look back, we won't see our failures, we'll see God's faithfulness. We won't see how bad we were, we'll see how good God is. We won't see our defeat, we'll see his victory. See, God wants to use people who have experienced heartache and brokenness and hurt and pain, just like all of us in this room have, to minister to those who are here, whose hearts are hurting and broken and in pain. You know why? Because that's how he gets the glory. That's how he gets the glory. That's why he'd use a Peter. That's why he'd use me. That's why he'd use you. And I'll tell you something else. That's why it's so important to take the mask off. There is not one person, no, not one person in this room that is not marred and scarred by sin. There is not one person, no, not one person that sits in this room that you've got all your junk together. So stop pretending like you do. I believe that's why the world can't take the church serious, because we pretend like we have everything together when we don't. But what we do have is Jesus Christ. That's the difference maker. The question for you is this: who is 2023 going to be about? Is it going to be a story about you and holding on to your past and your failures? Believing the lies of the enemy that he constantly tells you? Is it going to be about that? Is it going to be about you just remaining in bondage? Wallowing in sin? The back door open? The bitter cold always nipping at you? Is it going to be about that? Is the story going to be about you? Is it going to be about how you just can't move forward, or you're just so stuck you can't move forward? Or is it going to be about what Jesus came to do and wants to do and will do in you? Paul says it this way, and then I'm done. Philippians 3, 12 through 15 says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not yet achieved it. But I focus on this one thing: forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now that passage right there wrapped up this whole sermon. You see that? I'm telling you, cultivate church. The future that God has for us is too bright and too glorious for us to keep the back door of our past open and for us to stay frozen and in bondage to our past. There's too much at stake. Too much. Close the door to the past by opening the door to Jesus and all that he has to bring. I'm telling you, Jesus, man, when you open the door to him and he comes rushing in with a bunch of presents. It's like Christmas Day every day. You talk about a big old fruit basket he'll bring to you. It's time to let go of the past and step into your future right now. You can step in right now.